Isaiah 66, just verse 1 to 4. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a man, and whoever offers a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents a pig's blood, and whoever burns memorial incense is like one who worships an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and their souls delight in their abominations. So I also will choose harsh treatment for them, and will bring upon them what they dread. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight, and chose what displeases me. Reading from the New Testament comes from Luke 18. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Text for the message we'll take from the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 3. Where Lord Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't know whether you follow any of the news from Europe, but last week, or the week before, atheists have launched a massive promotion action of their beliefs. In England, Spain and Holland, they hire advertising space on buses and put on the following text. Probably God does not exist, so start enjoying life now. It's interesting to see that they add the word probably. Obviously, atheists don't have the same certainty of faith as true believers have. They take the chance that God does not exist, for they think they have found enough evidence against his existence. But it's even more interesting to see what their conclusion is from God's supposed non-existence. Now you can start to enjoy your life. The suggestion in that is, God is the one who spoils people's joy of life. He is the one who gives you a guilty conscience. He makes you even fear for judgment one day, etc. In other words, God is a killjoy. That is a common atheist belief. And it's the oldest lie around in this world. It's the lie of the devil. Because, friends, the Bible tells us exactly the opposite of that. The Bible says this. God has given you life to enjoy it. Psalm 1 in the Old Testament starts with, Blessed is the man who walks with the Lord. Happy is he who follows God's instruction for human life. And Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, starts with no less than 9 Beatitudes. Blessed, blessed. Happiness is available for those who accept Jesus as their teacher for life and their king to submit to. Now today, we look at the first of Jesus' Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me begin with reminding you that here Jesus himself is speaking. He is the king of the kingdom of heaven. So if there is someone who knows all about this kingdom and how to become part of it, it is him, Jesus, the Son of God, the one who created each one of us. So we better listen to him. Now think for a moment, if he, being God himself, is the designer of human life, wouldn't it be worth then to find out from him how to live this life? Ask him and listen to him. That makes sense, doesn't it? But the problem is, as people, we seldom do the sensible thing. I don't know about you, but if you buy, for instance, a new computer or whatever gadget, it does make sense to familiarize yourself with the thing by reading the manual, doesn't it? Well, I, for one, hate reading manuals. I never do it. If it all seems to work, I'm happy. If not, well, yeah, then I have a problem. I'll ask someone. But reading manuals is not my cup of tea. It's too hard and it's just too complicated. Now, I fear that many people treat the Bible in that way. If it doesn't make sense straight away, they leave the book closed. Not for me, thank you. But if you do that, the result is you will not get to know neither the author of the book nor the creator of your life. And friends, let this penetrate into your mind. Getting to know God is the only way for a human being to become happy in life. And it's only Jesus who can bring you in a relationship with the living God. So where do we start if we want to know God and enter into his kingdom? Well, Jesus says, you have to be poor in spirit. This is a basic attitude necessary for anyone who is interested in entering the kingdom Jesus talks about. And I believe that somehow the next Beatitudes are all built on this first one here in verse 3. As I said, being poor in spirit is about your attitude. And once you have that attitude, you will begin to mourn because you see that human life is not what it should be. And then you become meek. You know it's not in your power to change yourself, let alone this world. Then you begin to hunger for a different situation. You begin to hunger for righteousness because you realize that it's your sin and consequence lack of righteousness that causes all the problems. And when you have found this righteousness that the Bible offers, you will be merciful towards others who are not there yet. Then you are pure in heart and you love to make peace between people. For the peacemakers will be called the sons of God. Now that doesn't sound too bad, does it? But don't forget this. Jesus says, if you have made these first 7 Beatitudes your own, you have become so different from most people around you that you irritate them. And they will start to dodge you, or to blame you, or to ridicule you. And in that way, the 8th blessing becomes yours. Persecution. Because of your righteousness. And that one will finally prove that you have arrived in the kingdom indeed. Then you can rejoice and be glad because the kingdom is yours. And at that moment, you have become the salt of the earth. You'll have an impact on the world around you. Friends, I hope that you can follow this logic of Jesus' points. But again, it all starts with being poor in spirit. That's obviously fundamental. In other words, being poor in spirit is an absolute necessity for being allowed to enter into the kingdom. And let's be very clear on this. That is for all of us our biggest struggle. No one is poor in spirit as a character trait or by deciding to want to be poor in spirit. It doesn't work like that. And you know what's in the way? Our human pride. We all have it, though we may think we have not. Pride is the greatest sin of all, and the hardest one to detect. Especially the pride in ourselves. We are all born with it. Since Adam and Eve, in their pride, rebelled against God and wanted to make their own decisions apart from God, we are all the same. We are proud human beings. We trust in our own judgment. We rely on our own resources. We believe in the health of our own reasoning, etc. And then we open the Bible, and the Bible tells us this: friend, you've got it all wrong. Your heart is not right. Your mind is not right. Even your feelings are very deceptive. Now, it takes someone who has become poor in spirit to admit to all that, to admit his own pride and submit to what God has to say about his life and about himself. Now, by the way, do you realize that all religion is based on keeping human pride intact? See, religion is every attempt to find peace with God by your own means. By good works, or by making sacrifices, financially or personally, as we read about in Isaiah 66. That God is saying that to the people of Israel, you really think that I'm waiting for you to build a house for me? And you think I'm going to live there? I bind myself to a place like that? You know where I want to live? With those who are poor in spirit. Those who are humble and contrite and tremble at my word. So even when people when people sell everything they have, give it to the poor, and live a life of serving other people, but in the meantime have not become poor in spirit, will God be happy with that? Will God be thankful or gracious as long as these people continue their own efforts to find peace with God and not listen to him? See, trying to work your way into God's kingdom is merely human pride. You can never do it. So get rid of your thinking of it in your own thinking about God's kingdom. There's no way that you can do it yourself. The first thing we have to realize when we hope to enter in the kingdom is namely this: you can't do it. We can't do it ourselves. We have to get rid of all our pride. Count ourselves and our most serious efforts for nothing. We have to empty ourselves and come with open hands to the Lord. Lord, please give me what you have to give. And unless we have become absolutely poor in spirit, we cannot receive God's grace, because that's the point. So that means the happiness that Jesus speaks about is only for those who have become completely humble. Remember that song that we all like to sing? All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans. I surrender these into your hands. It's great to sing, but it's so hard to do. Ambitions, hopes, and plans for our life, we all have them. And we like to realize them. But it's all pride. We can have hopes and plans, but we have to surrender them to Jesus first. Put Him above everything. And then afterwards you can still pray about your heart's desires. But then you can leave it to the Lord to grant them or not and still be happy. See, as long as we cherish our own ambitions and our focus on them, we will never appreciate how precious the life is that Jesus offers. So only those who have become poor in spirit and deed can be filled with His riches. Now let's try to get a bit sharper in focus what kind of poverty Jesus means. It's not material poverty as such. Though I must say, it's often the materially poor who are able to give away their pride and become poor in spirit. And that explains why in third world countries the response to the gospel is usually much bigger than in affluent countries. See, material wealth produces an extra pride in people, which makes it much harder for them to enter into the kingdom. Now the word for poor that Jesus uses here is not for someone who, let's say, doesn't have a great deal of money. We sometimes call them the poor, but these people can still survive with the little they have for what they can make. Another word, poor, that he uses is about the absolute destitute. About someone who is so poor that he is totally incapable to provide for any of his needs. He'll die unless someone comes along and has mercy on him. Now that kind of poverty Jesus means in the spiritual sense. So you have to learn, and we all have to learn, that we are totally dependent on God's grace for us. Now let me remind you of the word of Isaiah again. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Humble and contrite in spirit and trembling at God's word. Can you remember that you ever did that? Tremble at God's word. See, it's possible to read the word of God, the Bible, every day and be faithful at it and still never tremble about what you read. It might be that you just fulfill your sense of obligation by reading the scriptures and feel, well, God should be satisfied with that. You spend some time in prayer and that's it. And yet you do not tremble at His word. You don't hear His voice convicting you of sin or calling you to repent or challenging you to believe. My friend, until you hear that He speaks to you and that you are the person who must repent, you won't be poor in spirit. Jesus summarizes His whole Sermon on the Mount in the last verse of chapter 5. He says this, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." That is a word to tremble about. Do you realize that? You have to be perfect. And if you're not, you're not in the kingdom. As simple as that. Now many people, including lots of theologians, reduce this strict demand of Jesus somehow to manageable proportions. They might say, well, perfection, of course, is not for this world. That's only in paradise when Jesus' kingdom has come fully, but that's after Jesus' return. So what is he saying here? That's not for this world, that's for then. Or they say, well, perfection is not attainable, of course, but if you try your best, then God will be satisfied with that. As long as you truly desire to do the things as best as you can, God knows your heart. So that's okay then. But all that is just denying what Jesus is saying here. Be perfect, since your Father in heaven is perfect. Now let me tell you again, if there is a word to tremble about, it's this one. Be perfect. God demands it of you. And unless you produce that kind of perfection, no kingdom for you. Now don't dismiss this word. Don't tone it down. But believe it. Because your eternal destiny hangs on it. And then confess from the bottom of your heart, I can't do this. If perfection is a condition for entering into the kingdom of heaven, I have no answer. Then I'm out. Then I'm lost forever. If that's how you feel after pondering on this word about perfection, I have good news for you. God never compromised on his demand for perfection, but he showed us a way out. For those who entrust their life to Jesus Christ, there is a way in. Faith in him will grant you the perfection Jesus himself showed all the time during his life and death. And God will count it as if it were you yourself who showed this perfect obedience of Jesus. So that we come to say, I did nothing. Jesus did everything. And it's by grace that I receive it. That is the gospel, friends, in all its simplicity. And yet, it is so hard to find. For our pride can keep us for a long time from accepting it as God's solution. We rather hang into our pride and try to do it ourselves by being religious, by doing the right things and all that. If we are into that, we have to return to the beginning. Be humble and contrite in spirit. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And take note, it doesn't say these people will one day enter the kingdom of heaven if they stick to it all their life to be poor in spirit. One day they will receive the kingdom. It doesn't say that. It says, those who are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom. It's theirs already. Entering into the kingdom is a reality today, and so is living for the kingdom. James mentioned this morning, today we have our launch 2009 Sunday. The holiday time is over. We are back to work. Also to church work. Now no one is forced here in this church to make a contribution. You don't have to. But I'm sure if you have entered into the kingdom, you will want to. You want to do something. You want to grow further in this. For there is a sacred joy in serving in this kingdom. For you have a great Lord who will fill you with a sense of blessing if you do what you are supposed to do. But that is only to be discovered by the poor in spirit. The Lord is continuing his glorious work in calling people into his kingdom. Also amongst us. And let us praise him for that, because it's not our doing. But it's a wonderful privilege if we can be part of that. And God wants us to be part of that. Where God's people go about the task faithfully, then you should know the Holy Spirit is there with them and in them and working through them. And he makes sure that no one who is meant to be in stays out. And we look forward to a year of joyfully cooperating in the Lord's vineyard. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, what a simple gospel you have given us. And how hard it is for proud human beings to find the truth of it all. Lord, we pray that you would grant us the humility to tremble at your word, to be broken in spirit when we hear that unless there is perfection, we cannot enter into your kingdom. And Lord, break us in such a way that our only hope becomes indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, who did it all for us. Lord, grant us faith in him and trust in him, so that we may share in the blessings of his kingdom. Lord, we ask this through your Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, to the glory of the Triune God.